Well, it's good to see you all tonight again, and hallelujah, this is the last night. We can relax after this. I should really maybe have told you, I've been in America before, first time in Texas, but I've been in America before. I was here when I was, 23, 24, and it was New York. I ran the New York Marathon, and my dad, my big brother, myself came over for the New York Marathon. And there was 24,000 runners in it, and there's a reason why I'm telling you all this. There's 24,000 runners in it, and 22,000 runners finished. Now, I came in, believe it or not, 717th in the New York Marathon, 2 hours 56 or something like that. I was, right enough, may work out in pounds, 10, 20, 30... 42. About 42 pounds lighter than what I'm just now. I couldn't even run for a yellow taxi now. But I really enjoyed it. It was a great time. We were over here for 10 days and we ran the New York Marathon. But why am I telling you that? Because when you look at me, you'll say, there's no way he ran a marathon. I look like a beach ball with arms. But believe it or not, I did. I ran the New York Marathon. Now, why am I saying all this? Because I've let myself go. I don't go out as jogging as much. I'm not as committed. I've allowed the busyness of life of to robbing me of going out and exercising as regular, and you end up looking like this. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is we're talking tonight about the legacy of the Covenanters. Later on I'll be explaining about that, but I think the church has become flabby spiritually. I think the church is not exercising the way it should be exercising. We're not preaching the way we should be preaching. As we said before, sometimes preachers tickle the ears of the people rather than telling them the truth. They get them to feel good rather than telling them they're a sinner. They need to get saved or they're going to end up in hell. And I think we've become flabby. And it's great to come here and to know the elders of the church here, and also hear the other ministers here as well who love the truth. That's great. That's tremendous. And if you're in a church where you hear about sin, where you hear about the blood of Jesus, where you hear about the cross and repentance, that's good. That's healthy. If you just get a cuddle on a Sunday morning, that's no healthy. Because sometimes we need a real good kick spiritually. So praise the Lord, there is people who love you enough to tell you the truth. Love you enough to tell you the truth, that it's important that we don't just profess that we're Christians, but we actually possess the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And I believe if God really came and moved by His Holy Spirit, then the Church of God wouldn't be so spiritually flabby, spiritually weak, that we would be fit, we would be fresh, and we'd be able to proclaim the glorious gospel, and people would see that there is a difference when Christ touches your life. So before we get any further, let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask God for God's help. Father, as we come before you in the name of Jesus, we do pray for your help. We thank you, Father, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and we pray for your help tonight, that the Holy Spirit would speak into each one of our hearts and each one of our lives, that we would know the still voice of God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Help us, Lord. We know the words of man are so empty, so that's why we need your help. We pray that the voice of God would be heard tonight, that you would speak, that you would come and move by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, that you would challenge us, that as we look into the mirror of the scriptures and we see where we're dirty, we won't walk away and forget, but Father, we'll call out to you, because we thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of our sins. So we commit this night to you. Exalt your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Somebody once says about the Scottish Covenanters, they lived unknown until persecution dragged them into fame and chased them up to heaven. They lived unknown till persecution dragged them into fame and chased them up to heaven. These were people who weren't looking for a name for themselves, but they were looking for the name of the Lord to be exalted. They weren't looking for their name to be exalted, but they wanted their Master, their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be exalted. And the Bible tells us that no flesh shall be glorified in His presence. And these people wanted the Lord to be exalted. And that's why we're here talking about them over this weekend. Reading about the Scottish Covenanters, it stirs your heart. It challenges your life. And if I'll be honest, when I was reading about them for these meetings, there were some times I was crying as well. When I read about some of the things that they experienced, some of the things that they've been through, and they were willing to go through it for you and for me, for our freedom in the gospel. I hope and pray these meetings have challenged your heart. And my prayer is, when I was coming here, I prayed that even if somebody would look up about the Scottish Covenanters, I was just trying to whet your appetite, that you maybe look into the Scottish Covenanters, and I hope you will do that. We're here to talk about the legacy. But let's remind ourselves, what was it all about? Well, it was a king. Remember, he wanted to be the head of the church. He wanted the Presbyterians to be more like the Anglican Church, the Church of England. He wanted to introduce bishops, and also the big hassle was the prayer book. When he introduced that, Jenny Geddes on July 23rd, 1637, in St. Giles in Edinburgh, the first time it was used, this young girl, she picked up a stool and she threw it at the man who was speaking, and she says, and I'll say it in a Texan way, "Don't say that in my hearing," because I know some of you struggled with it, the way it says it in the Scottish way. She says, "Don't say that in my hearing." In other words, she didn't want her mind to be polluted with this common book of prayer. She felt it was like a smelt and smacked of Rome. Well, in February 1638, that's when the Scottish Covenant was signed in Greyfriars in Edinburgh. And when you look at the Scottish Covenanters, you'll see it says, "For Christ's crown and covenant." For Christ's crown and covenant. And the reason it says that is because they were standing up for Christ's crown. It wasn't the king. He wasn't the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ will always be the head of the church. For Christ's crown and covenant. The covenant was, they signed this agreement together to stand up for each other and stand up for the cause of Christ. And some of them even signed it with their own precious blood. So then the king kicked them out of their churches. They weren't allowed to preach. You're only allowed to preach if you had the stamp of approval from the government. So the Scottish Covenanters, those who rebelled against it, they used to meet up in the hills and they would preach up there, and people would come and hear them. They called them the conventicles. And if you get caught at these conventicles, or even if you get caught helping the Covenanters, it was a sentence of death upon your life. The sentence of death upon your life, even if you helped them. Remember I told you last night about Hugh McKeel, the man who got the steel boot on. Remember this man who went down Well, he was tortured. I want to tell you something funny that happened. I never told you last night. Well, he was tortured. He got a steel boot put in his foot. And one of the tortures, what happened is, they put this steel boot in your foot, and then they put the spikes in, and it crushed your foot. And your foot was all crushed up. This is what happened to him. He was lying in prison. And one of the other men in prison says to him, "Does your foot hurt?" And here he's lying with his foot all smashed up. And you know what he turned around and says? "No, the thought of this rope going down my neck is taking the pain away from my foot." They never lost their sense of humour. "The thought of this rope going round my neck is taking my mind off the pain of my foot." Is that not amazing? Well, what legacy have we got from the Scottish Covenanters? The civil and religious liberties we enjoy just now. Some of the Covenanters were called rebels, religious fanatics, and bigots. And do you want me to tell you something? See, if you stand for truth today, you'll be called rebels, religious fanatics, and bigots. That's what you'll be called if you stand up for truth. Unfortunately, even in some evangelical Christian circles, that's what you'll get called. And praise the Lord if you do. And think about it, if you're not getting called that, there's a problem. Yet all the demands that the Scottish Covenanters were claiming, and everything that they put their life in the altar for, is now woven in to the British law. It's all woven in to the British law. Now, what sprang from the Scottish Covenanters? Seemingly, I was told about when some of them came over to America. That's where your camp meetings come from. They stem from the Scottish Covenanters. A lot of the churches in Scotland as well spring from the Covenanting time. A lot of missionaries, a lot of evangelical traditions all spring from the Scottish Covenanters. The Boys Brigades, that's a group that work with boys over in Scotland and also in England as well. They all seemingly stem from the Scottish Covenanters. And I was told as well, the YMCA, that's where that came from as well. The Sunday schools were affected with it, and also the Bible classes as well. And also in Scotland, they still hold conventicles today. They still hold anniversary services, and they look back and they give thanks to God for these people. And when I say that they still hold conventicles today, I'm going to give you an invitation. I've come over to visit you to Texas. Why don't you come over to Scotland and visit us? Come over and go on a Covenanter trip. Speak to the elders of this church. I'll tell you, it'll warm your soul. Who wants to go and lie on a beach in Spain? Or wherever you go on holiday? Come over and come to the sites, and we'll take you around the sites, and you'll have a great time, and it'll warm your soul as well. You won't get nice weather, you'll get a suntan, it's called weather beaten, but you'll look healthy as well. So there's an invitation for you. Also as well, just now, there's a Scottish Christian party. A friend of mine, Bob Handyside, he was standing for the council. And I've brought some CDs. That's him getting interviewed, another man. There's some up the back of the hall there. Help yourself, first come, first serve. And he was standing for the Scottish Christian Party, and it was all biblical stuff that he was standing for. And you know where a lot of his problems came from? The church. A lot of the people from the church wouldn't vote for him, because it came four square from the scriptures. And that's how sad our society is. When a man is willing to stand up for truth and for righteousness, and yet the church condemns him. Some of the difficulties we have in our land now is a secular humanist government who go totally against the word of God. They'll give the vote to those who shout the loudest. And even though it goes against scripture, the politics, the government will change the laws to suit because they get more votes. And it's going against the grain of the word of God. We've got a biased BBC, British Broadcasting Company. They're biased against Christians, some of the stuff that they come away with. Evolution is getting taught as fact in their schools. When I get into schools, if I speak about Adam and Eve, they think you've lost the plot. That's where we are. They teach evolution as fact. We look at Islam, and their voice, I don't need to tell you about that. And the same things have happened in Scotland. The gay rights, and what's happening there as well, totally going against the way of scripture. And they've got a stronger voice than the Christians, because the Christians are not standing up. We think of the New Age movement as well. Martin Luther says, "If I do not oppose evil where the battle is hottest, I may profess Christ, but I am not confessing him." If I do not oppose evil where the battle is hottest, I may be professing Christ, but I am not confessing him. The Covenanters laid down their lives to secure the liberty that we are allowing to get taken away from us so freely. What they laid down their life for is getting taken away from us without a fight. Without a fight, it's getting taken away from us. Now, I spoke about the Scottish Covenanters and what I think about them, and I hope I've just whet your appetite. But this is the last time I'll be talking in front of you, and I'd like to change what I'm going to do now just for the last 15 minutes, just to share with you something I'd like to speak to you about, which I think is so important for you. Because what does this mean to you? If you can get away and forget all this and go on with it, and if it's not stirred your heart and changed your thoughts about things, well, it's all been a waste of time. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 if you've got your Bible with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's a tremendous book. The Apostle Paul, the author, he wrote it in his second missionary journey. He'd only been with them for 3 Sabbaths. They get violent opposition, but there was Jews get saved and a multitude of Greeks. The church was established. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And the reason for him writing this book, 1 Thessalonians, he'd sent Timothy back to see how the church was doing. And in chapter 3 verse 6, I'll just read it out, it says, "But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you." So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the churches of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. That verse again, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. I'd just like to share with you the remainder of my time. I believe we don't need any more religious people. There is enough religious people. We need people who have converted, born again from above. Not just with a touch of religion, but really soundly converted. And I believe these people were soundly converted. Because Paul says in verses 2 and verse 3, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to them and giving them thanks because of their work, because of their labour, and because of their endurance, because of the way that they were living for God. These people were genuinely converted, really born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need in our churches today. It is amazing the amount of people who go to church and think because they're a member, think because they've been baptized, think because they belong to church this Sunday, that they're converted. That's not enough. We need to really know that we're saved, know that we're born again. Just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean to say you're a Christian. Somebody once says, and I hope you pick this Scottish joke up, you can have your name on a christening roll, you can have your name on a baptism roll, you can have your name on a church roll, but if you have not got your name in the roll up yonder, you're just as well with your name on a sausage roll. Ah, praise the Lord, you got it. How many people, they sit in church and they hear on a Sunday, you're lovely, you're good, you're special, you're tremendous. And they go and they feel brilliant. But they feel brilliant or they're on the broad road that leads to hell. We need to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, that people need to know that religion isn't enough. We need a relationship with God through Christ. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's what James says. And Paul says about the Thessalonians, he says, their faith that produced works, their love that produced labour, their hope that inspired endurance. These people were soundly converted. They were born again of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And that's what we need to be, people who are soundly converted. And before we get into Father, I would like to ask you, because you maybe be here, and you maybe be a religious person. You maybe be somebody who has been brought up in the church. You maybe be someone who's even a member of the church, but you have never really repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ. You have never called upon the name of the Lord and get your sins washed in the blood of a lamb. Do you know that you're saved tonight? Do you know that you're converted? Because our churches are full of people who get religion and that's all. I knew a man in Edinburgh who was a Church of Scotland minister for 6 years. A Church of Scotland minister for 6 years. Him and his wife went along to a gospel campaign, or a gospel riot, revival you would call it. And he went there and the preacher, he realised that they had something that he never had. And through the meetings, the minister and his wife get saved. And he was a minister for 6 years. A minister for 6 years and he wasn't even saved. And he was a lovely, godly man. Mr. Sewell, his name is. Praise the Lord, he's in heaven now. But that was his testimony. I was a minister for 6 years until I heard someone preach Christ and him and his wife get saved. These people were converted. And that's what Texas need. Men and women who are converted, soundly converted. People who know that they're saved and living for the Lord. Verse 4 says, For we know brothers loved by God that He has chosen you. For we know brothers loved by God that He has chosen you. You see, we don't save ourselves. God saves us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Some people think, put your hand up and be happy in Jesus. Come and sign a piece of paper and that's you. Go and live as you want. And it's another mark for the church. That's not what it's all about. God says, I knew you even before the foundation of the world. And when you realise that you have been elected, when you realise that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, what a difference that makes in your life. He could have passed you by. He could have passed by you, but when you realise that God, it was God that opened up your life, it was God that opened up your heart, it was God that took away the scales from your eyes. If I had a cockroach there and I went, and it's dead and it's lying there, that cockroach couldn't say, I'm going to get back up. It's dead. Nobody can move it, do anything for it. It's dead. The Bible tells us we are dead. We are spiritually dead. Now how is that cockroach going to get life? Unless something outside it comes in and brings it back to life. We're dead. And the Holy Spirit came along and convicted us of our sins. You never picked God. God picked you. And I think when you realise that, it makes a difference in your life. Don't think you decided, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. God came and God spoke to you and God revealed to you and convicted you of your sins. When I went to church when I was 18, knew nothing about the Bible. People say, oh, we need to do this now, we need to do that now, so people will understand. I knew nothing about the Bible. I was greener than the grass. And that, seriously, knew nothing about the Bible. Goes into church, the minister preached, and I thought, who does he know that I know? Somebody's telling him what I'm up to during the week, and then he's telling everybody. I thought the minister had insight to my life, and somebody was feeding him with information. And I used to sit there, honestly, thinking, who knows him that I know? Because I thought somebody was telling him. And what was it? Conviction of sin. And every time I left the church, I used to shake his hands, and I always looked at his feet. Good morning. I would never look him straight in the eye. Now, was that the minister? It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It was the Spirit of God. So the next time you go to church and God is speaking to you, don't be rude to the minister. Say hallelujah. Because the Lord convicts those He loves. And praise God, the Lord drew me to the cause of His love. But I believe when we realise that it's God that's chosen us, it changes our whole outlook towards preaching the gospel. It changed the Thessalonians' outlook. They were so committed to the gospel. In verses 5, 6 and 7 we read, Because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers. And then it mentions all the areas round about. These people were committed to the gospel. The preachers were committed. The gospel not only came with words, but came with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit there. So the preachers were really committed. And also they were living for God, Paul, Silas and Timothy. Because what did they say? It says, you became imitators of us. Now, the only reason he could say that is because they lived for God. They were living for God, and they were falling the way they were falling. What type of example are we? Do we live for God? Can people see Christ in our life? Somebody once says, if you had to be convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you had to be convicted for being a Christian, would be enough evidence to convict you? The preachers were committed, the people were committed. It says they became imitators of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. They welcomed the message with joy. They became models to all the believers round about. And that's what we need today. And that's why I'm reading that, because that's what we need today. We need people who are totally committed to the cause of Christ. You get many people come into church and we call them pew warmers. Do you know what a pew warmer is? They come in and they heat the seat and then they leave on a Sunday and that's it. They come in, heat the seat and they're away. We don't need pew warmers. We need people who are committed to the gospel, born again of the Spirit of God, saved and wanting to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I came in tonight, somebody told me something, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, in case the guy here gets embarrassed. He was talking to a lady in hospital. I think he was in hospital, and he's talking to her about the gospel, and he says, I'm only a fat man going to heaven and wanted to take as many with me. Is that not brilliant? I'm taking that back to Scotland. I'm only a fat man going to heaven and wanted to take as many with me. That's what we need. People who want to take people along to heaven. Now we know we can't save them, but we need to tell people about the Lord. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you took time to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? These people were committed. But there is a cost in being committed. Verse 9 says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. You see, these people, they turned from sin to Christ. They turned from darkness to light. They turned from idols to God. Their testimony was so bright and so alert and so sharp that people round about was talking about them. That's what we need. People to be talking about us because our testimony is so clear and so bright. I wonder, are we living for the Lord that way? Are we giving our life over to the Lord? And that's what I would like to say as I finish up. That's what we need in Scotland. I know that's what you need in Texas as well. You need men and women who are sold out to God, giving their life over to Him, and willing to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Thessalonians, they heard about Christ, and the Bible says the message rang out from them. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You see, you love the Lord. How do you think my wife would feel if I walk down the street and I meet somebody I know and I say to her, by the way, when we meet them, don't tell them you're my wife. How do you think she'd feel? How do you think I would feel if she says to me, Gordon, don't let them know that you're my husband? You'd be questioning it. You thought there's a problem. How do you think the Lord feels when we say we love him? We say we love him. Thank you for saving me. But don't ask me to tell anybody about you. If we really love him, we'll tell others about him. And I just thought and prayed that we'd just finish up with that, because I don't know when I'll see you again. I'd like to leave you that wee challenge. Live for the Lord. There's nothing like it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's lovely to see so many young people in here tonight. You know, the devil will try and offer you all the sweets of the devil. And all the sweets of the devil, they're sugar coated. But once you break and get into the inside, it's full of poison. And I would say to these young people who are all scattered around here, lovely to see them, give your life over to the Lord. There was an evangelist once held a campaign, and somebody says to him, how many get saved? And he says, 2.5. And the man says, oh, what do you mean 2.5? 2 adults and a child? He says, no, 2 children and an adult. Because you've got your whole life ahead of you. And I'll just say to you, give your life to the Lord. It's the best way, is God's way. Don't listen to the devil, he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. As I finish up, God bless you. Thank you for inviting us. I've had a great time, and I hope and pray that you'll go from strength to strength and to strength, and hang on to the book and keep preaching the word of God. Amen.